We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
It's finally rained. Amen. There's something beautiful about the rain. I spend so much time living overseas in England that there are some days when I sort of pine away for a rainy day. My wife thinks I've totally lost my mind, but our backyard was... It's just something beautiful about the rain after it rains. Amen? I love that moment after it rains. I usually try, wherever I'm at, if it stops raining, I usually try to run outside for a few minutes. And just there's that moment. There's just a beautiful thing. And our backyard, like many people's yards, have been kind of getting scorched by the sun. And it started raining pretty heavily. And I went outside and I looked and I said, "Hey, babe." I said, "Look at the yard. It's already starting to green back up again." She said, "Todd, stop it." Just love God's creation, don't you? There's just something special and significant about the beauty of God's creation. Now, Florida has its own beautiful aspects to it. But one of those aspects that we don't get to experience here in Florida is the mountains. And if you're like me, I enjoy the beauty of the mountains. I love to see the spectacle. And I was actually talking to my son Nathan about this the other day. We were talking about one of the things I love about Florida is I love to get into the ocean, not the Gulf, because the Gulf's, it's just not. But I love to get into the Atlantic Ocean and be knocked around and beat up because it sort of puts you in your place, doesn't it? Because the ocean lets you know who's boss. And then when you go to the mountains, right? And you stand there, it's like I always have this happen to me. I turn into a professional fly catcher. You know, you just, oh, your mouth's hanging open, and you're just taking in all of the glory and the splendor. And last year, I went skiing with our oldest son, who is stationed in the Army at Fort Carson in Colorado. And this was my second time doing this with him. And so we got up very early in the morning. It was dark outside, cold. It was -5. When we left, and that's why I live in Florida, and so we left, we're on the road about 3 hours, and as we were getting near where we were going to, you know, get out and ski, you start to approach the mountainous area, and the atmosphere changes, the temperature dips, it gets quiet, and just as we were coming in, the sun was coming up, it was bouncing off of the mountains. There was this glorious display, this amazing spectacle of the beauty of God and all of His creation. And I'm staring out the window, and I'm just kind of in my own little world looking at this. And I just sort of shouted. I do that sometimes. I just sort of shouted, "Would you look at that?" And Michael sort of whipped over and looked at me, and he said, "Dad, it's not like you haven't seen this before." And so I tried to be very spiritual. You ever try to be spiritual? Some of you are doing it right now. You're in church. You're like, "I am holy. My Bible. I don't laugh in church. I don't raise my hand. I'm very spiritual." Some of you, this is how you are when you come here. You sit there very stoic. "Teach me something if you can." That's how some of you look. You're just very disconnected. No emotion. I know you're not like that in real life. I've seen you in the parking lot. You don't act like that. And you come in here and you pull off a joke or something. You're not fooling anybody. I was trying to be spiritual. And so he said, "Dad, it's not like you haven't seen this before." And I thought, and I looked at him and I said, "You're right, son. But I never want to get over the beauty of God's creation." And he looked at me and he said, "How about you work on not falling off the mountain and getting hurt? How about that?" Later, we got to the resort, we got to the mountain, and we actually got to the highest peak of the mountain. It's the second highest peak that you can ski in Colorado, with almost out needing oxygen. It was so high. We actually got up there by mistake, which is a whole other story I don't even want to talk about. But we ended up getting at the top, and I was fearful, but we got up there, and we skied over to a little spot, and we took this picture. This is he and I at the top of this mountain, and there was this moment of he and I standing together that just, we sort of moved away and we stood next to each other and we just looked at the beauty and the majesty of God's creation. And in that moment, I can't explain it to you. You ever had a moment like that? You just, words kind of fall in on themselves. You just sort of, doesn't matter what word you pull out to try and talk about what you're seeing, it's not going to do it. But I can tell you, I can honestly tell you here this morning that it was a moment that I'll never forget. And I've tried to lock it in my mind. I've taken this picture of it. I've shared this moment with you. But the truth is, it's so hard to try and wrap words around it. And that's where we are today in our text. Because in our text, we're not just going to have a mountaintop experience like I did. We're going to have this ultimate mountaintop experience. And this is what happened. It's what transpires here and what happens on this mountain, in this Mount of Transfiguration. It forever alters the lives of the three men who joined Jesus on the mountaintop. Because, you know, when you understand this, that knowing who Jesus is, it will totally impact how you live. And so if you're in Mark chapter 9, would you say, I got it? Here we go. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. After 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John. Do you guys see that? And he leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he wist not what to say, for he was very sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should not tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, Why the scribes say Elijah must come first? And he answered and told them, Elijah verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. This is God's word for us today. In this ultimate mountaintop experience, greater than the beauty of creation, in the location here, which is Mount Hermon, which is the highest, most beautiful mountain in Israel, was the revealing of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Now, understand something, that these men had interacted with Jesus many times, but this was something unique and in so many ways indescribable. What took place on that mountain was a life-changing experience that altered their way of living. In church, can I just say that once we have had a genuine and authentic encounter with Christ Jesus, our lives can never be the same again. Amen. Never. Once we know who Jesus is, back up in the text of Mark, once our eyes have been unblinded and we can see, the scales have been removed, once our ears have been unstopped and we can hear, once we are no longer dumb and can speak, once we have understanding of who Jesus is, our lives are never the same. And this is the apex of this. Remember something. At the moment of salvation, we are radically changed and transformed. Our position, as Pastor Chad said in the worship set of singing, we now become in Christ. We have been changed. Salvation is received. It is not achieved. And the Spirit of God regenerates us in an instant, but spiritual growth and understanding comes incrementally. The word is called sanctification. And this is what we see happening here in the text with these men. It's what's been going on with them all through their journey with Jesus, which is the title of this sermon series. They've been coming into a fuller, more greater understanding of who Jesus is. Salvation, it happens in an instant, church, but listen carefully. It is proved out over a lifetime. There is no template for what happens when someone is born again. But what we do know is that over time, the evidence of knowing Jesus, having experienced him personally, is undeniable and unquestionable. No two people encounter Christ and grow in him the exact same way. Why did Jesus choose Peter, James, and John? You want me to tell you? I don't know. I have a good idea of why he didn't choose Thomas. You can put that together on your own. Why did Peter understand some things that Paul did not, and Paul understood some things that Peter even said in the closing writings? He said, Paul, having written things which are still hard to understand. Why did God reveal the mystery of the church and the being unified in Christ to Paul and not the other? I don't know. But all of these men experienced Jesus. But one thing that was undeniable, it is not where and how we encounter Jesus what matters most. It's what happens following the meeting. Whether you meet him in a Sunday school class at 5 years old, or you walk the aisle at a youth camp when you're a teenager, or whether you get saved in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, or Ed, when you get saved in your 60s, when you've had the meeting with Jesus, something changes in you. You are not the same. And if you still are, it's because you're not saved. It's really simple. This is the story of these men. This is the story. Their lives were continually being changed. And this ultimate mountaintop experience had a lifelong effect. Listen what Peter said. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the baptism of Jesus. And then notice, Peter references this moment. He says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter said, we're not putting one over on you. This isn't some joke. This isn't some myth. What you hold in your lap this morning or are looking at your electronic device is the living word of God. Amen. It's not a fable. Peter says, I was there. I saw it. We all saw it. We all experienced it. Take it from John. John said, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then he does something very special. He's sort of under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You can sort of see him saying, can I put this in? Okay, great. Notice. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. John says, I saw it once in the mountain. And this is what we're talking about this morning, full of grace and truth. So we're going to look at the ultimate mountaintop experience. And in so doing, if you're taking notes, the first point is long and it's rich and it's deep. And I'm going to cover a lot of deep theological ground. I want to forewarn you on this. I didn't to the 9:30. I wish I had. But you guys, I get everything worked out in the 9:30. So you guys get it all way better. All right? Second, if I say something that you find is not in Mark chapter 9, please don't think Pastor is pulling things out of the Bible that's not there. That is not true. As I've mentioned to you many times in our study in Mark, I've tried diligently to not reference unnecessarily too many of the other gospel writers so that we could stay on track with Mark. However, sometimes out of necessity, and today is one of them, I've had to go to some of these other texts to help explain and give some more detail because Mark, bless his heart, is just not a detailed guy. Now, he does give us some things that some of the other writers do not. So if you are taking notes and you do want to know where this is at, you can write down Matthew chapter 17, and you can write down Luke chapter 9, and you can find for yourself some of the other overlaying and underlaying aspects of this text. So what happened? I mean, I have to tell you, we read of the transfiguration in the Bible, and some of you, as you were listening to me read the text, you thought, well, wow, okay, now what? What does all this mean? What do we learn from this? How does this moment affect us and influence us? Number one, I've simply broke this down into 4 points, an awesome experience. This is the first thing we see happen. An awesome experience. We've all had moments that were amazing, that were outstanding, that were exciting, that were exhilarating, that were thrilling. But as I was putting together the sermon and I was searching for the words I wanted to use for each of my points, and you'll see later I had an acute attack of alliteration, I could not help but come up with this word, but I hesitated to use the word awesome because it is so overused today in our society. People say, oh, you should have seen it. It was this car, it was an awesome car. No, it wasn't. My wife fixed an awesome meal. No, she didn't. It wasn't awesome. It might have been good. It might have tasted good, but it wasn't awesome. I said, well, I went to this beautiful place, and it was awesome. It wasn't awesome. You can use that word all you want. I can use that word, and I've been guilty of using that word a lot and overusing it. But do you understand what the word awesome means? It means to be awestruck, to be knocked down on your face, speechless, face in the ground, so awestruck that you have nothing to say. And also the word carries with it the idea of being filled with a sense of wonder, amazement, and fear so that you can't even utter anything. And this word encapsulates this moment. I think it was Alistair Begg who said it this way, that when people have really encountered God, they don't write a book and make a movie. They fall down on their face. Amen. You see, to behold God is to behold yourself with painful clarity. To behold God. What did Isaiah say? Woe is me! Read the burning bush with Moses. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. When they came to arrest Jesus, they said, are you Jesus? He said, I am. The whole Roman army fell backwards. He said, you found me. That should have been a warning to them right there at that moment. Read your Bible. You cannot encounter a holy God and be the same. Now, these men in the text, these three guys, I lovingly call them the three amigos, They journeyed up to the mountain with Jesus. What did they go for? Well, they went up for a time of prayer. Now, we understand this because if you back up a little bit into Mark chapter 8, last week we were talking about this verse, as whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of his Father with all the holy angels. And then he says, now he doesn't stop, it's just a continuum, okay? In the translation of this is a continuum. The breaks in your Bible are not inspired. You should know that. Where they broke it and put the verses, they did that to help us read it, understand it better, and they did a wonderful job, and I'm thankful for it. But here, I think they missed the target a little bit, because Jesus is continuing speaking in the same setting, in the same context, because it says, he said unto them, verily, I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now look at verse 2, and after 6 days. So what's Jesus saying? He says, there's some of you that are right here. Who was there? Peter. It's not hard, guys. Come on. They're all there. He says, now I'm going to show some of you. Look at the text. Look at the text. I'm going to show some of you some things that are going to happen. I'm going to reveal to some of you who are standing here. 6 days later, he says, let's go to the mountain. Are you tracking?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, they had gone up. Jesus says, let's go. We're going to pray. And this is what the other authors tell us. So they go up to prayer, and they get up there. And what do? They fall asleep. They were tired, because like us, they struggled with prayer. How many of you have ever fallen asleep during prayer? Yes. Every hand should go up in the building. How many of you have ever fallen asleep when I'm preaching? And that's a whole nother matter, what we'll discuss at another time. We've all struggled with prayer. We've all struggled with prayer. Amen. Whether distraction, exhaustion, excuses, whatever it is, prayer tends to be something that we find challenging. Later, these guys would end up asleep in the garden, out cold. Jesus goes, he comes back. He says, couldn't you guys pray with me for an hour? Never mind, I've got the victory. I've made the prayer. I know what I have to do. Come on, boys, let's go. And this is the same thing. They almost missed this moment. Now, I'm not here to highlight their faults. And coincidentally, let me just say that aren't you glad that your name is not written in the Bible? Wouldn't you hate to have all of your faults laid bare before everybody else? How many of you have ever had an idiotic, stupid moment? Okay. Aren't you glad it's not penned in the Bible for all to read for centuries? This is how you know the Bible is inspired, because if it wasn't, you could certainly see some of the men from the Old Testament to the New going, actually, I think we need to remove that. That makes me look like a total idiot. Let me take that out. Amen? Amen. David would certainly want a large section removed from his life, wouldn't he? Yeah. Amen? Right? Peter would certainly not want his denial recorded, would he? We certainly, if you were Thomas, wouldn't want that moment of like, well, I ain't going to believe till I touch his side. And Jesus says, go ahead and touch it. You wouldn't want that in there, would you? And so my heart is not to point the faults out of these men, because I think all of us identify with these men, don't we? We've all been tired and fallen asleep in prayer. Some of us have fallen asleep in church. Some of you are asleep now. We understand that. No, this is not the point. The point is that through prayer, we have an opportunity to experience God in a powerful and personal way unlike anything else. Now, please, don't expect what happened here in the text to happen to you. You're not going to have a vision in your prayer time. You're not. I was recently in an airport. I was catching a flight home from a conference. I was telling my wife, I walked into a store, and it was a really nice store, high-end store, and the lady in there, she seemed very friendly. I think she was eager to make a sale. She probably thought I was her next victim, and I had no intention to buy anything. I just simply wanted to look around, and she wouldn't leave me alone, and so I thought, okay, maybe I need to share the gospel with her. Maybe this is the Spirit's prompting. I probably should have a gospel conversation. So I thought, the next thing that comes out of her mouth, I'm going to turn this conversation. I'm having this, and she looks at me, and she sort of took the coal, the fire eyes. She stole my thunder. She says, so what do? I said, oh, I'm a pastor. She said, oh, great. I want to tell you about my vision of Jesus. At which point, I wanted to leave the store promptly. But she had cornered me, and she began to just unwind and unpack how she saw this vision of Jesus and all of the, and she began to tell me all of that. And I really tried, church. I tried. I tried to be kind. I tried sanctification. I tried duct tape theology. And finally, it got the better of me. And I finally looked at her and I said, I don't know that I could go with you on some of the things you're saying. She said, are you doubting my vision? I said, I certainly am. She said, how dare you? I said, well, what you're telling me doesn't square with the Word of God. I didn't sit too well with her. And I said, I actually happen to believe that what you're saying, I don't know what you had happened to you. I don't know what was going on in your life. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here to tell you that I think you're crazy. I'm not here to get in an argument with you. You asked me what I did. You sparked the conversation. She said, that's right. And I said, but I absolutely know what the Word of God says, and we don't get visions like that anymore. And I said, I think it's time for me to leave because my flight's about to leave. She said, I think that's a good idea. So you say, well, Pastor, if I'm not going to get a vision, what happens? What are you talking about then? What you can expect to happen as you read God's Word and pray is to have a biblical word, a doctrinal word that's called illumination. And this, as one author puts it, is what the Spirit loves to do. The Spirit loves to bring God's word to life day after day in the hearts of those blinded by the tyranny of worthless things. Or as C.H. Spurgeon said, texts will often refuse to be revealed, their treasures, till you open them with the key of prayer. So here, in this awesome experience, Jesus now is being transfigured. The word is where we get the word metamorphosis. Now, to be clear, the word is describing a change on the outside that comes from the in. Are you tracking me so far? It is the opposite of the word masquerade. Do you understand? Some of you are here, if you're not careful, and you have a mask on. You're masquerading. You've changed the outside, but you haven't changed the inside. This word is only used four times. The word transfigured or metamorpho in the Greek, metamorphosis. This word is only used four times in the Bible. And in each instance here, Matthew 17, Romans 12, and 2 Corinthians 3:18, it is speaking of a radical transformation. And in the transfiguration of Jesus, what is happening is not a change in Jesus' nature, but an outward visible transformation of his appearance in accordance to his nature. Mark gives his best efforts along with the other writers to try and help us comprehend it. Look what it says. His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. That's hard to explain what this looked like, don't you think? He tries to do this, but as I mentioned about the mountain when I went skiing, at some point words break down. Try and explain the most beautiful sunset you've ever seen in your life, and you're like, It was great. It was beautiful. It was amazing. You can't find the word, can you? Try to explain the birth of your child. That tender moment, that thing that happened, and you're like, it was just the most incredible, amazing. Words start to fall in on themselves. You see, the Bible gives us words to describe for us what we can't see, but so that we can understand. You tracking? And there are just some things that you feel and that you experience that you just can't explain. Think about it for a moment. Our missions team, they're over in Kosovo. I have a video update I'm going to show you at the end of the service here in just a few minutes, or if I ever get done this morning. And they're going, and I've told every mission team that has ever gone on a mission trip, I said, when you go, you're going to experience things, you're going to feel things, you're going to see God do things. Think about our teenagers. They're leaving for camp tomorrow morning at 3:30. They're going to be gone. I just had a time of prayer with Pastor Chad. He was emotional. He said, pray for us, pray for our teens. Listen, you get a bunch of kids away. They're going up to a mountain in Georgia where they're taking their cell phones and they're just going to be around the preaching and the teaching and the singing and the word. And God's going to show up and do something. When you're on a missions trip and you're serving Jesus and you're trying to interact with people and there's barriers and you're praying and you're pressing into God in a way you've never done, you have this moment, this experience, and here's what happens sometimes. You come back and then they run into some of us and they want to tell you what happens and you're like, oh, that was great. I'm like, no, but you don't understand. And you're like, okay, it's great. And if you've ever been, you know what I'm talking about. You've experienced something that words fold in on themselves. You can't. It's what I tried to tell you as a congregation about Israel. You have to go. You have to see this for yourself. You have to experience this. Because when you do, you're never the same. So some of you are saying, are you telling me I should go with the teenagers up into the mountain? Well, I will tell you this. It'll change your life. Maybe not in ways you thought. You're saying, should I take a missions trip? Absolutely. By the way, you don't got to go all the way overseas. You can take a mission trip every week into our children's ministry, into our nursery, into our youth group, out into the parking lot. You can find a place to serve. You can take a mission trip right out of your front door, go over to your neighbor and start telling them about Jesus. Because, you know, if you don't do it here, why would you fly 6,000 miles to do it there? Wouldn't make any sense. In this dazzling display of divinity, we see this humanity of Jesus and divinity being displayed. And according to the scriptures, there was nothing special about the way Jesus looked in his human nature. Nothing good about this whole, you know, all. We sometimes, I wish I had more time. It's so irritating. You ever see these pictures of the, I call it the good Jesus, you know? He's all white with a nice trim beard and shoulder length hair. Take that image and ban it from your mind. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He didn't look like that. There was nothing distinguishing about Jesus. Nothing stood out. But here in this moment, the manifestation of God in Christ Jesus, the radiance of God, God's glory, Jesus is being shown, and the veil of humanity was being dropped. Keep in mind something here concerning Jesus and this whole scene and the incarnation. Remember this, Jesus became what he was not, a man, without ever ceasing to be who he was, God. And if you think about it, Jesus is showing us something else here. He's also saying, I don't need to die. I can slip back right into my glorified state should I need to. Should I need to? No, this is why, as Peter is seeing this, it must be clicking in his mind because he had the argument with Jesus. No, Jesus said, I must die and I must be rejected and I must rise again. And praise God, he did. And that's the subject of conversation in the text. Now, if you look at verse 4, it says, and there appeared unto them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And you're like, come on, Mark, give me something else. What's the conversation? What are they talking about? Well, Luke chapter 9 tells us they're talking about this very thing I just mentioned. They're talking about Jesus and his exodus, his decease, his departing, something both of these men, Elijah and Moses, knew about. Imagine Moses talking about Jesus' exodus. I think he knows exactly what he's talking about, don't you? Elijah knows exactly what he, you know, God buried Moses. Did you know that? Moses never saw the promised land, but check out where he is. He's up in Mount Hermon. He's standing there for the first time. Boy, this is a great place you prepared for us, Lord. Elijah was taken. They know what it's like. Both of these men appearing is significant because Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets, and you literally have the two bookends of the Old Testament, which ultimately find their fulfillment in Christ. It's the new in the old concealed and the old in the new revealed. Remember when Moses had his encounter on Mount Sinai? Do you remember this? He went up. And he had this encounter with God, and he says, I want to see you. And God says, you can't. You'll die. And he says, all right, I'm going to stick you in the rock. I'll pass by. You'll see my back parts, and that's it. And just that, when Moses came down, the people couldn't even look at him. He had to put a veil over his face. You see, Moses reflected the glory of God as the moon reflects the light of the sun. But here, Jesus produces the unsurpassable glory of God, and it emanates from him. Jesus does not point to the glory of God as Elijah and Moses and every other prophet had done. Jesus is the glory of God in human form, church.
That's right.
As Hebrews says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, because Jesus is able to give what Elijah and Moses could never give and could never deliver. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate priest, and through him we have direct access to the Father.
Right.
Now, in the few minutes that are left, I'm going to squeeze these 3 points in. There was a moment that was happening here, and time would not permit me to unpack all of this. I've merely, if you're swimming and you're like, man, study this out for yourself. This is one of the most amazing, fascinating passages you'll ever read in the Bible. There's so much happening here. But in the midst of this moment, this awesome experience, we have what I now call an awkward moment. Have you ever had an awkward moment?
Yep.
You ever done or said something and you're like, whoops. This is Peter. Bless his heart. Don't you love him? Don't you? You just love this guy? He's so human. He's so human. He's not like you spiritual fakers in here. He's human. And, you know, there's a time I asked the staff at our meeting on Friday, I said, how many of you ever said something at the wrong time? How many of you ever said something at the wrong time? Right? Here. Have you said something you're like, I should have never said that?
Yep.
Yeah. Now look at the text. No one's talking to Peter. It says Moses and Elijah and Jesus are talking. Somehow Peter's like some of us in here. He's like an eavesdropper. You're even having a conversation with someone and you're like having this, and then all of a sudden you hear something else talking on over here, and that's more interesting than this conversation. Don't look so spiritual and pious. And you're like, you're nodding, but you're like, no, 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 no. Like, you're over here now. And you're like trying to hear what's going. Have you ever had it where you're having a conversation and it's just sort of you and another person, and then someone comes up and they stand there and they're like, oh yeah, I remember one time, and you're going, I wasn't even talking to you. Like, what? Why are you just coming in here now like this? Have you ever done that? Inadvertently, you're like, you didn't even know it. Like, somebody said something and you just sort of jump in, and then you realize, oh no, I'm doing it. I'm pulling a Peter right here. Like, I'm acting just like Peter, you know? Look at what he says. God love his heart. Look what he says. He's like, it's real deep, isn't it? He's like, it's good for us to be here. What? I was like, that's it? Like, it's good for us to be here. And then he says, to make it worse, he's like, let's build 3 tabernacles. Jesus, we'll make you one, and we'll make one for Moses, we'll make one for Elijah. Now look, Mark's really clear, and you know Mark is writing on behalf of Peter. You should know that. This gospel is coming through the communique of Peter. Notice what it says. Now, you just imagine this conversation in the writing. Notice it says, for he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. You just don't even know what to say. Peter's like, I don't even know what to say. Now you could kind of say, okay, Peter, I get that you thought it would be a good idea to build a tabernacle, but obviously it wasn't, because suddenly in that moment, God appears in the Shekinah glory and basically says, Peter, shut up. Shut up. I don't dwell in tabernacles made with hands, Peter. And before Peter's eyes, God's dwelling with humanity is present. Jesus is the new tabernacle, and the dwelling place of God would ultimately end up in the hearts of men because of Jesus Christ. You see, for 600 years, no one had seen the special cloud, the Shekinah glory of God, as it enveloped the mountain and these men. This cloud was associated with God as he would come down in the Old Testament and dwell with his people, and these guys knew exactly what was happening. No wonder they were terrified and on their face. And by the way, anytime anyone ever encountered God, almost every time in the Old Testament, even one guy reached out to touch the ark to steady it, and God killed him. You know, the only reason these 3 boys are still alive is because Jesus was present.
That's right.
He says, Peter, hush. My son is talking. You listen to him. Peter's on his face with James and John, and they're trembling. They're sore afraid, the Bible says. Scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And sad to say, today, so many people live with no fear of God. None. You can tell by the way we act and talk, by the way we treat authority. So many today live like fools, and the main reason is not that they don't necessarily think there's a God or a higher being or a moral force, although that's a problem all on its own. The problem is people do not want to hear the word of God. That's why that woman shut me down in the store, because I said, God's word has more to say about this than your vision that you're telling me about. We don't want to hear it. And I think this is why here in the text, God makes this number 3 an important announcement. And the cloud comes, a voice speaks, hear him. Could it be any clearer? Friends, let me ask you, who are you listening to today? Who has your ear? Read your Bible. Read it. How can you claim to be a Christian and claim to love Jesus and claim to be a Christ follower and never crack the holy word of God open? How can you go through it week after week after week and barely feast on the small little crumbs from Sunday to Sunday? I can never give you what you need from week to week. It's why I drive you to the text. It's why I drive you to the Word of God. It's why I put verses on the screen, because it's not about me or my sermon. It's about the living Word of God. Read your Bible, dear Christian. Turn off the TV. Get off the internet. Read your Bible. It's the living Word of God. Why would you not read it? It's crazy to think that more than half of the Christians surveyed in a recent poll said that they don't even give God 10 minutes a day. That would mean half of us in here fall in that statistic. Half of you in here didn't read your Bible this week. Half of you in here didn't pray. Half of this church is not doing that. I don't want to believe that. I don't want to think that. I don't want that thought to enter my mind. But are you reading your Bible? Do you even know what it says? There will be no excuse when we stand before God. None. We have more tools and more opportunity today than any other generation ever. The blood that was shed so that we could get this book. Listen to what the psalmist says about God's word. Read it with me. Ready? It's going to be on the screen. Psalm 19. Ready? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Hebrews 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you listening to? Listen, I preach to myself right now. I've given my life to the study and understanding of God's Word. Even now as I speak, I'm in the middle of one of the most difficult, challenging courses I've ever taken as I'm completing a degree in study right now. And I realize I've got books upon books upon books. I've got 14 resources I have to use. I've got dozens and dozens of resources just to put a sermon together. And as important and as wonderful as all those things are, what must speak to me more than any other commentator, any other pastor, any other preacher is the Word of God. It's God's word. And there's somewhat of a double application here. We cannot just sit and listen and soak it in, but to hear implies that we have plans to obey, to hear and to heed and to hear, because hearing God's word is displayed through obedience to God's word. This is the message to Peter. Stop arguing. This is what Peter kept doing. Do you remember? He says, Lord, you're not going to die. Yes, I am. No, you're not. I am, Peter. All right. I'll go with you. Peter, you're not. You're going to deny. I won't deny you. You will. I won't. Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. No, you're not. You're not washing my feet. Jesus, you should never wash my feet. Peter, I have to wash your feet, because if I don't, then you don't have part in me. Okay, then give me a whole bath. Bathe my whole body, because I... Do you understand? This is how some of us are. We're just always arguing with God about something. Always at odds with him about something. You see, Jesus is the ultimate expression of truth. And more than this awesome moment, you see, you're going to have moments in your life where you seem really close, where you seem on the mountain, if you will, where you seem to be walking in step with the Lord, and there's a beautiful moment transpiring in your life, and things seem to be great, and you're sort of singing the song, everything is beautiful in its own way, and life sort of seems to be la-di-da and kumbaya, but then suddenly, and in a moment, it seems like it all changes, doesn't it? You don't know what happens, and for whatever reason, you wake up and you're in a foul mood. And foul thoughts come to your mind, and things start to happen, and you start to deal with stuff that you didn't know you were going to have to deal with. And suddenly, in that moment, you forgot about the glorious moment of the mountain. You forgot about the magnanimous beauty of God, and suddenly you're dealing with it. And this is what God is saying. Following Jesus is more than just spectacular visions and an awesome moment. Discipleship is about obedience to the unchanging truth of God's word, church. And what you have to understand is that the mountaintop moments are glorious and wonderful, but they are no substitute for the Word of God. None. And so they're laying there on their face and they're trembling. Mark says, suddenly it's over. Jesus says, come on, guys. Let's go. Let's go back down the mountain. Because you know why? Life's not lived in the mountain, is it? Now, on the way down, Jesus says a few things to him. He says, boys, you got to keep quiet about this. Don't talk about this right now. Okay. But you can talk about it later, but not now. Verse 9, he says, you wait till after I'm risen from the dead. And they did talk about it. John wrote a whole book about it, didn't he? I showed you that. Peter wrote a whole thing about it, didn't he? But you notice they still had a question, verse 10. They said, what's all this rising from the dead mean? I don't know. You ask them. You ask them. I'm not going to ask them. You ask them. Right? But they did have one question, and I'm going to close with this, a question that's answered. They want to know about Elijah. They said, well, now very quickly, because time's done. I'm out. He said, well, what about Elijah, Jesus? Jesus said, well, you understand, Elijah, he was the forerunner in the form of John the Baptist. They always would say about John the Baptist, he's Elijah, he has the spirit of Elijah. They even thought Jesus was Elijah. Remember last week?
Yep.
John was murdered, and John was the forerunner to Jesus, and this means that the prophecy about Elijah in Malachi chapter 4 was fulfilled. Now, there's a really great thing that Matthew does, and I got to borrow from him as I close. Matthew says this, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Everybody go, ah, light bulb moment, right? Don't you just love it? Like, you just see the progression of the disciples. It's starting to click, starting to come together. Okay, that's what that means. That's what this, we still don't get the whole resurrection of the dead, but okay, right? Some of you, there's still some things in the scriptures you're like, I still don't have that figured out yet. I'm gonna put my hand up because some of you don't want to. You're too spiritual, but I'm gonna put my hand up. There's still some things I'm like, I gotta figure that out. So let me be uber transparent with you. As I was working on this message, I thought to myself, Lord, this is one of the most stunning passages in all of the scriptures. How do I bring this down? So that your people leave here today not only blown away by the magnificence and the radiance of your glory, but so they walk out of here with a handle on a personal application. And then it was so clear to me. If you look at the text carefully, you'll see that Jesus went up the mountain with them. Look at your Bible. Don't look at me. Look at your Bible. And he also went down the mountain with them. You know what I've discovered after many, many years? You never stay in the mountain very long. I loved the picture I showed you. It was a precious memory for me, but I don't live up there. I live here in hot, rainy Florida. And you know what I've discovered? Most of our living is not done where the view is beautiful and where things are clear. We make our home in the valley, don't we? There used to be an old hymn called In the Sweet By and By. Somebody said it should be actually renamed called In the Nasty Here and Now. Because that's what it feels like sometimes, doesn't it? I'll share this with you guys and I'm going to be done. Following Jesus is a series of highs and lows. You're either enjoying the mountain view or you're struggling in the valley below. About the time you think it's all okay, boom, here comes the valley. It's like a roller coaster, isn't it? But here's the good news. Jesus will take you up, and he'll walk with you right back down. And do you know what the psalmist said? When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Amen? You see, Jesus conquered death. He rose from the grave. And one day, we are all going to have the ultimate mountaintop experience together.
Amen.
I'm just going to let John have the last word here because he was on the mountain. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." By the way, when the Bible says sons of God, it's not because the Bible's sexist. It's because if you're a Christian and you're in the Son, you are therefore a son of God. Doesn't matter your gender. You're a son of God. You're in the Son. You're in Jesus. And so John says, "Beloved," he uses the term of endearment, "we are the sons of God." Now look, even John who saw the great revelation, even John says, "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." John says, "I don't got it all figured out. But I love this, and this brings comfort to my heart. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." Why? We'll see him as he is. And I can't wait for that day.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.